Welcome to Transforming Grace, the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship. We hope that the message you are about to hear will be a blessing to you. You are welcome to copy and distribute this message, but we ask that you do not charge a fee or change the content in any way. Now, let's join Pastor Jimmy Long as he shares from God's Word.
I want to let you know at the end of the service, before, as you get out of here, our ushers will have some position papers to hand out to you. They will basically be covering the leadership aspects for the upcoming Constitution and Bylaws. We want to get that in your hands so that you'll have the opportunity to look over it and pray about it and pray over it. And on the back side, if you've got your sermon notes here, on the back side of that, key issues for a growing church. These are the sermons, including today's, that are going to cover. We're basically trying to lay the background and lay the groundwork in order to prepare us as a church to consider and to adopt the Constitution and Bylaws. And you see what we've got here is the sermon titles. Now, the reason we've done this is to give you as much information as we possibly can on where we are and where we may ought to go as a church. And so let me kind of give you the rollout schedule. You may want to write this down beside these sermon dates. Today, of course, it's a position on pastors, elders, and deacons, and you'll pick one of those up. We've got enough at least for one per family, so be sure to get those, and we'll have the extras available at the church office. Then we'll go through a period of time as we're talking about this on May the 16th. We will be, that's a Monday, we'll be mailing out the new revised Constitution and Bylaws, and we're going to mail these out. We're not going to send them email because we'll make sure everybody gets a copy. So you'll be getting a copy of this through the mail. Then on the 22nd of May, we'll be having a position paper dealing with church discipline. And we think this is a very important part in the life of the church, and that many churches don't lovingly confront those who are being divisive in the life of the church, who are willingly living in sin. And we want to be a church that is not judgmental but is gracious, but we want to speak the truth in love and lovingly confront people with a desire to bring them back into the life of the church and into fellowship with God and their church family. And so that's a very important paper. Pray about that. Then on the 22nd and 29th, at the following our morning services in room D11, classroom D11, we'll be having input times. We want to hear back to make sure that what we've presented is clear and understandable, and give you an opportunity to respond and make sure that we've got clarity in this document. And then we will be having on the 5th of June the vote on the Constitution and Bylaws. So that kind of gives you the rollout schedule, let you know what's coming up so that you can be prepared for that. We are recording all the messages. If you want one of those messages to help you and to do some clarifying, you're welcome to have those. So anyway, that's where we are. And if you have any questions about it, you can be glad to talk to you about it. Or if you'll call the church office, we'll put you in contact with someone on the Constitution and Bylaw team. Now, let's begin to look at today, which is the character of the elder. Now, as we say this, we have to understand that there are a lot of facts, and some I'm going to try to share with you today, a lot of important things, that there are some facts that are important. There are some facts that aren't important. Some things that really are rather insignificant, even though they may be true. For instance, did you know that there are 293 ways to make change for a dollar bill? That's true, but rather insignificant. Did you know that a cat has 32 muscles in its ear? It's true, but it's insignificant. Did you know that there are no words in the English language that rhyme with month, orange, silver, or purple? Now, maybe I shouldn't have said that because some of you will spend the rest of the time see if you can come up with a word that rhymes with one of those. Did you know that a goldfish has a memory span of about 3 seconds, and that a 2-year-old has a memory span of about 2 seconds. Well, no, the other one's not true. But so if you're trying to train your goldfish, I wouldn't worry, it's my time. And perhaps some of you will want to spend some time this week counting the ridges on the outside of a dime, and you should come out with the number 118. Now, there are some facts that are insignificant that really don't matter at all. But what I want to share with you today, I believe, does matter. It is truth as best as I can understand it and share it with you. And it concerns the role and the character of elders in the life of a New Testament church. So as we begin, we need to lay a few bricks in the foundation. And the first brick that we're going to lay for you is a position paper. And that is the document that you will get as you exit today. I don't need to elaborate on that. It will elaborate on itself. And so make sure you pick one of those up so that you can read over it and pray over it. The second brick we want to lay is the approach that I take, and I believe that our Constitution Bylaw team took, when we began to look at the structure and the organization of the church. It'd be much easier if we just said, let's just keep running with our interim document. Let's not bring up any issues that might potentially be divisive. Folks, if you go back and you read the book of Acts and you read the letters of Paul, the church has struggled with how to come up with a structure that wasn't so restrictive that it didn't allow the Holy Spirit to move, but gave enough structure so that the church could function decently and in order. And that's exactly what we've tried to do. Now, in order to do that, let me share with you the approach that the team took and that I take when in these series of messages. The first approach, and this is where you can use your sheet on the front. The first approach is one where culture is above Scripture. The culture, the world, what the world says, what the world's philosophies are, the way the world does it, is above Scripture. And let me tell you, we didn't use that one. Because that basically submits God's Word then to whatever the culture is. And when the culture changes, then God's Word has to change. The second approach would be to put culture and Scripture as equals. And that is, whatever God's Word says and whatever the world thinks, you put them on the same level and try to figure out how to come up with a structure based on that. We didn't use either one of those two approaches. We used a third approach, and that was that Scripture is above culture. It doesn't mean you discount culture. It doesn't mean you discount what the world thinks. It doesn't mean there's no truth out there in the world. It's just that when you look at the culture, you understand that Scripture, what we're going to do is try to follow God's Word first. Amen. Now, not everything is spelled out. For instance, you will not find a way that God tells us that we are to elect elders in a church. You won't find it in there. It's just not there. And so some of this, where God speaks clearly, we want to speak clearly. But where God leaves wiggle room, where God leaves it open for us to come up with a practical application of a scriptural truth, we want to do that. But you need to remember that at no point did we put culture and Scripture on the same level, and at no point did we put culture above the Scripture. We went to the Scriptures first and let them be foremost in the culmination of bringing this document together. Now, that's brick number two. Brick number three in our foundation is the premise that I actually brought you last week. Because without this premise, this whole exercise would be futile. And that is that in every organization or endeavor, leadership is important. Remember, we mentioned that last week. In every organization, in every endeavor, leadership is important. We believe that it's important to have godly, God-led leaders in the life of every church. And as a church, we want to recognize these characteristics. We want to affirm those that God has raised up to lead us. And then we want to lovingly follow them while holding them accountable for their leadership. Now, before we look at the character of the elder, some of you are saying, I've never been in a church with elders before. What's that all about? Is it a biblical way to do things? Well, we first read about elders in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, elders were older men who were well respected in their community and who were men of faith. They were set apart to govern, to rule, to guide the people of Israel. That's how it was set up. And they were appointed typically by those who were already leaders. So Moses appointed elders. who would then be judges among the people and help with the disputes. And so what we see is in the Old Testament, they were appointed by those already in leadership that God had appointed, and they carry the responsibility of governing and leading and guiding their people. Now in the New Testament, we find that the elders become an office in the church. They are no longer considered necessarily like the ones in the Old Testament, although that played into it. But the elders, we find, they were well-respected, spiritually mature men who were to lead and guide and direct and govern the church. And they were set apart to oversee the life and the doctrine of the church, to make sure that the church did not stray from God's word. So these were important men in the life of the church. When we look at it, we find that there were three terms that I believe and that our team believes all refer to the role of elders. The first one was the term itself, elder. Now, elder, just if you take it in its general meaning, it means an older person, okay? Now, in the life of the church, there are many older people who are brand new Christians. And so our understanding doesn't need to necessarily equate with age, but should equate with spiritual maturity. For instance, Paul told Timothy, who actually was given the job of appointing elders, that don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Now, Timothy was probably in his late 20s or 30s. And so the age factor is not as important as the spiritual maturity factor, but we do need to consider that a person who's lived a few more years may have had a few more experiences in which to see God's hand at work and at which to come to understand God's word. So we don't discount age, but spiritual maturity is the big thing here. The second word is overseer. Now, we may not put a good connotation on that, but there's really nothing wrong with this word. It is the word from which some churches have bishops. That comes from this word overseer. It basically means one who oversees. It's someone who ruled, someone who governed, not with an iron fist, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then what we believe that the elder and the overseer, even though they're both words that are used, they're used interchangeably in the New Testament. But there's another word that's important for us to understand. That's the word pastor. And the word pastor as a noun is only used one time in the plural form. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about pastors and teachers. And we think that's probably one role of pastor and teacher together in one role. And we believe the pastor then is the elder who has the primary teaching responsibility of shepherding God's people through teaching God's word, basically feeding God's people God's word. Now, all three of these seem to be used simultaneously. And we put them all under the category of elders. Your position paper gives you a lot more detail. But they basically have three areas of serving. Governing, that is leadership of the church. Teaching, looking at God's word, coming to understand it, communicating God's word, defending God's truth, and then praying. In James, we're told the elders should go out and pray for the sick. And so we believe that these three areas are very clearly defined in the scriptures. Now, let's talk about the character of the elder. And I'll try to do this in as good a form as I possibly can to help you understand the kind of men that God may be calling and raising up to serve in this role. We have two portions of scripture we want to consider this morning because they both talk about the qualifications and character of the elder. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the second is in Titus chapter 1. So if you'll go ahead and open in your scriptures this morning, since this is a fairly lengthy passage, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I would like, if you've got your scriptures, to be able to open them and to follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We want to begin with verse 1 and go through verse 7. This is a letter that Paul is giving to Timothy because Timothy is to appoint elders. We begin reading God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. In other words, here's something that you can count on. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, Titus is just a couple of books over, so you may just have to turn one or two pages in your Bible, depending on how big your print is, to get there, maybe three pages. But Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Paul writes to Titus. Again, Titus is responsible for appointing elders. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. My prayer this morning is that God would help us to understand this scripture, and more than that, that God would give us these kinds of leaders who could guide the life of Grace Fellowship. So let's take a look this morning at this character of elders. And what I've done is I've combined these lists and I've overlapped them where possible, and I've given you some room there on your sermon notes if you want to jot something down for your own edification. First of all, the person who's to be the elder should have aspiration. In 1 Timothy 3, we read, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. In other words, for the elder, there needs to be a sense of calling, a tugging from God that this is a place where I would want you to serve. It's true for a pastor. It's true for an elder. There needs to be a tugging from God. And that elder must be willing to answer that yearning that God has placed in his heart. And so, as we begin to consider those who might be elders, there may be some who are sitting here right now who say, you know what? Not out of pride, but out of a desire to serve the Lord, I believe God is tugging me, pulling me, drawing me towards that. In other words, what we don't want to do is to go say, you know, Mike, I'm going to twist your arm. We're going to make you, force you to become an elder. That's not the kind of leadership the church needs. People who are coerced and put a guilt trip on them to serve. What we need are people who have a call from God. And so that's where we begin. Aspiration, a desire to be an elder. The second term we have is that this person needs to be above reproach or blameless, which is, in Titus it uses blameless. The root word of this is not to be taken hold of. And it means that inside or outside the church, that people should not find something in the life of that person who would be an elder that they can take a hold of and use to bring down that person, to bring down that church, or to bring down Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. You want people who are well-respected, whose lifestyle is not perfect. Because if you're looking for perfect people, you may as well go ahead and dismiss me right now. Whoa, no amens on that. Cut it out. But it's true. The only perfect person that's ever walked the face of the earth is Jesus Christ, and they nailed him to a cross. So when it comes to, you're not looking for somebody who's perfect, but whose lifestyle is above reproach. That you can look at them and you can admire, not envy, but admire their lifestyle. The next word is a husband of but one wife, and we're going to take all the message next week to focus on that one. So let's just move on through that, because that'll be next week's message. The next term is temperate. The word literally means sober, but since he talks about drunkenness a little bit later, then he's probably using it in a broader meaning right here. Basically, that the person who is the elder needs to have mastery over his appetites. He should be somebody who's got some self-discipline and some self-control, and it just doesn't let himself go. And that may be wine. It may be drugs. It may be food. It may be the internet pornography. I mean, it could be any number of things that people just jump into and have no self-control, no self-mastery over these things. So this person needs to be self-disciplined and temperate. The next word is closely akin to that, is self-control. It means being sound of mind and having good judgment. And boy, that's what you want. You don't want someone who's rash serving in the role, who's a leader in the church, who's a governor in the church. You want someone who is self-controlled, who does have good judgment, who's sensible and not flighty or unstable. Now, some of you go, well, I'm disqualified now. But this is the kind of person that God raises up and that we're looking for. The next word is respectable. And this is pretty much the word that we use in our time. It means someone who's honorable. The English word cosmetics actually comes from this Greek word. Now, it doesn't mean we want elders who wear makeup. But I think we may be able to understand that we want elders who do make Jesus look good. That we want elders who are really not concerned about how they look as much as they are with how Jesus looks and how his church looks, because Jesus loves his church. And so that's the next word. Hospitable is another term that we read. It is someone who uses their time and their possessions in a way that is not stingy or greedy. They love people. They love strangers. They're willing to open their home and open their hearts to new people. Those are the kind of people we need. We don't need elders who say, you know what, we've got enough people here. We don't need any more newcomers. You know, they always come in wanting to change things. No, we're looking for people, lost people. We're looking for people that we can welcome into the life of our church. And let me tell you what, we have a number of people in this room who have this wonderful gift of hospitality. And that is one of the characteristics we look for in an elder. Now, another major characteristic, which is next, is that they be able to teach. And the reason this is important is because when it mentions deacons, this is one term that it doesn't use in reference to deacons. So this brings us up a notch. To be able to teach is really best explained by Titus 1:9, which says this: he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In other words, he needs to have a firm grip on the Word of God. This person they don't have to have it memorized, chapter and verse, but they need to know God's Word, the basic principles. They need to. They don't need to be fumbling around trying to figure out where they need to go. They need to be the kind of people you can go to and say, hey, listen, I think I read this in the Bible, but I don't know where it is. Can you help me find it? Now, they may not be able to just open it up and put their finger on it, but they know how to find it. They've got a good grip of God's Word. Now, he goes on to say, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. He needs to be able to communicate the truth of God to people. Not necessarily in a large group setting as a preacher, but he needs to be able to communicate it in a small group setting, one-to-one. He needs to be able to explain God's Word. Not every detail, because if you ask me to explain all of Revelation, you're going to get a deer in the headlight look. I can give you part of it, but I don't understand it all. But we need to have a grasp of what it means, and then he is able to refute those who oppose it. Someone who has the courage and the convictions to stand up and say, this is not right. Someone was telling me about a thing they had on, maybe you, Chris, was telling me something they had on Larry King, where they had a bunch of different people representing different religions, and they went down talking about the way to get to heaven. And this was after the Pope had died. But they had one guy out of that panel, one guy who said, Jesus said he's the only way to get to God. We need to have elders who are willing to stand up and say, listen, I believe what God's Word teaches. I believe Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. We need people who are able to defend the truth. That's the kind of elders we need in the life of the church. Now, the next term, we talked about not given to drunkenness as being sober or temperate, but here it's specifically talking about someone who is who is intoxicated. They go out and they get drunk, and we're told in Scripture that all of us need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, and not to be influenced by wine or strong drink. And we need to understand this is not, and some of you would like for me to say this, this is not a prohibition necessarily on drinking a glass of wine or drinking a beer. Having said that, I've just opened the door for some of you to go out and to drink in excess. It's always a danger. But we do want to look for people who have this mastery of self, who have this self-control, and who are not given to drunkenness, because it brings down the reputation of Jesus. It brings down the reputation of His church. And so it's important, and He lists it in both lists. Also, the elder should not be violent. This word literally means he should not be a bruiser, either physically or verbally. He is not to be contentious or quarrelsome, but conciliatory. Someone who has their temper under control. The next phrase is gentle or not quick-tempered, which is related to the other. And this is the opposite of being a violent man. Someone who's kind and tender-hearted, and who only resorts to toughness in love. You know some people who are like a bull in a china shop, but you know other people who can communicate the same truth, but do it in a way that's loving, that seeks reconciliation. That's the kind of person we need as an elder. And then the next term is not quarrelsome. Now, obviously, this is important to Paul because he put these three terms back to back to back. Because the person who's going to serve as the elder, the man who's going to serve as an elder, should not be someone who is constantly quarreling and fighting, but someone who is basically a peacemaker. Not a compromiser, but who's seeking a peace that is in line with God's Word and God's teachings. Someone who avoids stirring up trouble. In other words, you don't want to put someone who's constantly fighting, someone who's abrasive, someone who is a gossip. That's not the kind of person that we need to call as elders in the life of Grace Fellowship. The next term is not a lover of money or not pursuing dishonest gain. The character of the man who would be an elder is that he is not stingy or grasping for money, which is kind of the picture we get in the Greek, someone who's grasping for money. He knows how to handle money. He knows how to invest money. He's not constantly in bankruptcy. You know, he's got a good grasp on finances, and he's a good steward of that which God has given him. The Scriptures tell us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you put someone in as an elder in the life of the church whose love is money, then you can expect all kinds of evil to follow. And so we need to keep that in mind. Next is, he's a leader of a well-ordered household. Now, where do we go with this? Basically, Paul is saying that the home is a proving ground for ministry. If a man cannot be the spiritual leader of his home, then he should not be asked to be the spiritual leader of a church. If a man cannot pray with his wife and with his children, if a man cannot have a devotional with his wife and his children, if a man cannot be the godly leader of his home, then he should not be a leader in the church. Now, this does not disqualify unmarried men, but if he is married and he has children, then it's important that that be considered before this person is called to serve as an elder. His children... are not to be perfect. Again, we're not going to get perfection. But they generally need to be submissive and fairly disciplined. You know, as if the father is actually being the father in the home. If the children are rude, disobedient, violent, just totally out of control, then you really need to take a look at that person who would be elder to say why. And it may be that as you talk to that elder, he says, well, I need to let you know about a disability that my child has. See, there comes in the process, and we hadn't even talked about the process. There comes a process of interviewing and grilling the person who would be elder. So that there is an issue brought up by these scriptures that we can say, okay, is there something more that we need to know about this situation? We see your child running around, you know, shirt tail out, sliding all over the floor out here. You know, what's going on, Jimmy? Yeah, is there something else we need to know in your life that maybe we don't know? Maybe that you haven't shared with everyone. It's important that we get to the root of that. And in fact, we need to have elders who can influence our own children to follow Christ. Their children, it says here in Titus, are to be believers. And so it's important that we look at the family life of this person who would be elder. He goes on to say that this person, this elder, should not be a new convert. It literally means that they're not newly planted, that they've got roots into God's Word, roots in their faith, so that they can be depended upon to be solid and stable. His life before Christ is to be considered, but not counted against him per se. Now that's tough. But we need to look at a person's character as they stand now before Jesus Christ, considering their past, but not using that as the only criteria to determine whether or not they should lead. Also, it's important that a person not be a new believer, because new believers are typically on fire, but sometimes the longer they go in their Christian walk, the cooler their passion becomes. And let me tell you what, as a pastor of this church, I want elders who are passionate about God, who have a burning passion for Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on quickly because time is getting away. Oh, before that, it may have confused some of you as you saw this phrase that he should not be a new convert because he might become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What does that mean? There are two particular interpretations that I've seen of that. One is that this person who becomes prideful may fall as the devil fell, that pride may be his downfall. But if you look at the two verses there together, 1 Timothy 3:6 and 3:7, and this is for your own homework, you notice in the second verse it talks about the traps that the devil sets. And my understanding of this passage would be this phrase, the judgment of the devil, is that it likely means that pride will cause a condemnation brought on by the devil. Now, this is, you can wrestle with this on your own. In other words, that pride will bring a downfall caused by the devil. In other words, we're not losing our salvation by becoming prideful. So, anyway, you can wrestle with that one. The key here is, if you get someone who's a brand new Christian, pride may cause him to stumble and fall. The next qualification characteristic is has a good reputation with outsiders. The elder is not only a leader here in the Life of Grace Fellowship, but is a leader out in the community. They have a good reputation with people. It doesn't mean that people always agree with them or that even people always like them, but that they are respected for their faith. They are respected for their stance for God. The unbelieving world should find nothing in the character of the elder which would disgrace the church or Jesus. Next word is not overbearing. That means they need to be humble in their attitude, not arrogant. They should put the interests of others above their own. The elders will often be asked to do things to take stances that put other people's interests above their own. You cannot be an elder of Grace Fellowship without sacrifice. It's essential. You're not going to be an elder of Grace Fellowship without tears. You're not going to be able to be an elder of Grace Fellowship without your heart breaking over the plight of the lost and the plight of the saved. An elder needs to be someone who's not overbearing, but who's humble in their attitude, puts other people ahead of themselves. The next phrase is that the elder loves what is good. More than just doing good, the elder is to love what is good and to love doing good to others. He is to live out God's love in the world. And so this goes beyond doing good. He needs to do it for the right reason, because he loves to do good, because he's following the characteristic of his Father. The next phrase is upright, which basically means just. The elder should want to see the right thing done, both in the life of the church and in the community. And he should stand up against oppression and against injustice. The elder is to be holy. The person who's called to lead the church should have a personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Worship is not just something that marks an hour of his life, but that permeates his life. The term holy means to be set apart for God. That's what it means to be holy. Here's a person who's set apart for God. You need to look at people who will serve as elders and say, there's a person that I recognize in my own life is set apart for serving God. And then the last phrase is self-control. The elder is to be a disciplined person under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, many of the scholars I read said that this is probably a reference to sexual self-control. If the elder is married, then he should not be someone who's flirtatious and who takes relationships with other women casually. He needs to understand that how he is viewed with interacting with other women is going to be a direct reflection on the church. If you catch me out having dinner with another woman, it better be my wife. I've made a commitment, and I've asked our staff to make commitments, that unless it's a relative or unless they've got someone else with them, they do not go out and have dinner or lunch with another woman. They don't just meet a woman out, well, I'll meet you out at the such and such a restaurant for lunch. Maybe nothing going on, maybe absolutely platonic, but what's going to happen is, I've learned this, you could be in Timbuktu and somebody's going to see you. Now, you say, but wait a minute. Isn't that getting so restrictive? Isn't that just getting too tight-knit? It is the reputation of Jesus and his church at stake. That is our concern. And that's Paul's concern as he calls upon people who would lead the church. Now, this is a list of the characteristics. Now, we will find other characteristics that we think are important. It doesn't specifically mention a person ought to have a prayer life, or that they ought to be attending worship services. It doesn't specifically mention those things, but those will be reasonable expectations that will be practical, that would not go above Scripture. Now, folks, as you well know, this is no short list. And there will be, to be quite honest, very few people who will have both the calling and the qualification to serve as elders. And that's not a put down. God will raise up those whom he wants. Our task as a church will be able to recognize them, to affirm them, and then to pray for them and follow them, holding them accountable all the while. Now, one more thing. These are to be characteristics of a person, of a man, before he's called to be an elder. It's very important that you don't look out and say, well, John Smith over here, you know, I know he's not really qualified, but boy, he'd be a good one. He's the president of the bank, or he runs his own company, or do you realize, you know, how much he's accomplished in real estate over his lifetime, and Sure would be good to have somebody with all those leadership abilities, someone who's got that money in case, you know, we fall on hard times. It would really be good to put this person up here to lead us. Church, let's never do that. Let's never do that. I would rather have someone who worked in a gas station all their life, but who had a godly passion for the Lord and met these qualifications to lead me, rather than having someone who's a CEO of a corporation who comes nowhere near meeting these qualifications. These are the qualifications of a person prior to being called to be an elder. Not, well, you just work on these. And we will never accomplish these fully, and we will never be perfect at it, but these are the kind of men that we believe God will bring to us or has brought to us, in order to lead us. So why is it important that we have godly leaders? It's real simple. It's important because the reputation of the kingdom of God is at stake. That's why it's important. It is God's name that's on the line. And that's why we need to be cautious, careful, and prayerful in calling those who would be our leaders. It is absolutely vital that the church have leaders whose lives are surrendered to Christ, because without godly leadership, folks, the church is in trouble. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. I know, again, this is not one of those 15 hanky sermons, much more cerebral, head kind of stuff, but the reason we bring this up is because it is so vitally important that you begin to pray right now, today, for the direction of Grace Fellowship. And having studied it, I believe we need a plurality of elders, that is, more than one person. Typically, in most Baptist churches, the pastor is the elder, and you've got the pastor and the deacons. But in my study of the Scriptures, I've become personally convinced, and I pray that you would study the Scriptures, read the Scriptures referenced in the position paper. You may come to the same conclusion that we need to have a plurality of elders. We need to have a team of elders to help lead us in the area of governing and teaching and praying for those who are sick, that we need that team of people to do that. But I need you to do more than pray about that. I need you to pray that God would begin to raise these people up, that God would begin to put this yearning on their hearts, and that you would pray for us as a church, that as we begin to bring in these first men who will be the elders in the church, folks, that we would be so careful to put Scripture and these scriptural qualifications above what our desires might be to get a friend in, or this person or that person. I don't know who you are, but the odds are pretty good that the men that God is calling right now are here. So men, begin to pray for yourselves. Begin to examine yourselves and begin to ask yourself, am I the man? Can we pray together for this great and important issue in the life of our church? Lord God, it is it's a challenging thing to consider the organization, the structure that a church should take. It's been so easy, Lord, going along without having to worry about all these things and doing what needs to be done as it needs to be done. But Lord, if you spent so much time in your Word talking about structure and organization and leadership, if you spent so much time, then we need to spend the time too. We need to take what you say seriously and begin to apply it to our lives and the life of this church. And so, Lord, we ask for your wisdom. Your Word says that if any of you lack wisdom, to come and ask you. And God, we just raise our hands and say, hey, I'm one. I don't have all the answers. God, I lack wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you're going to give us the wisdom we need. We pray for the leaders that you're going to raise up. We pray, Lord, that you'd put a tugging on their heart right now, and that you'd be causing them to examine themselves. And Lord, at the right time, that you will raise them up. Lord, we pray for this whole process, for this Constitution and bylaws. And God, we understand that this is not exciting stuff. This is not stuff you want to necessarily go and talk to your friends and neighbors about. But God, we realize it's important for the life of your church, and we want to be where you want us to be. And this morning, God, we have no idea how you work and the great mystery of your tugging. But even in the midst of this message about elders, godly leaders in the church, Lord, you've been touching people's hearts and speaking to them about their personal relationship with you. And Lord, perhaps this morning you're calling someone who's never believed in Jesus before to come and to take a stand and say, today I believe and I want to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, that you may be drawing others to yourself to say, I need to come and be a part of the life of this church and to plant my stake right here at a church that wants to be a New Testament church. And there may be others, Lord, who just have been burdened by these qualifications they saw, and they put that measuring rod up to their lives and they say, there's just no way. I just need to come and pray and ask God to help me to move towards that standard by His strength. Lord, if you're calling people to come for whatever reason, then Father, as we sing this next song, would you just raise them up to their feet, draw them down the aisle so that we can celebrate what you're doing in their lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.